Welcome to the Watermark OC Church Sunday Morning Message Podcast. At Watermark, we believe that teaching and preaching is not just about information transfer, it's actually about life transformation. So we continue this tradition that has been handed down to the very first believers over 2,000 years ago. Teaching and preaching matters for the formation of your mind, for your soul, for your body, and we hope that today your ideas are challenged and that your imagination is reignited with the truth of Scripture. Thank you so much for listening, and if you want to connect with us, just go to watermarkoc.com/contact.
Amen. Thank you, Chelsea, so much for getting through that. Great list of things to put in your phone right now for the new year. We will help you with your new goals and habits and resolutions through all of that great stuff you just heard about. I'm Ben. I'm the lead pastor here at Watermark. And yes, I am in some atypical garb today. This is because today is our State of the Church address. I'm so excited, whether you're a family member or cherished guest, that you're here to listen to a little bit of housekeeping. And it's some things that we're celebrating, all of what God did in 2023. And I'm even going to get into our vision for 2024, which should dovetail perfectly with this brand new teaching series called A Forgiveness Community. The Forgiveness Community is actually an expository teaching series in the book of Acts. The book of Acts is kind of our church history book. And we're going to go line by line, chapter and verse of that book, and celebrating how it shows our community, community of believers, people who follow Jesus, one of our most significant marks is forgiveness. So you're going to see all of that. But first, I want to give this address. Is that okay if we do that this morning? And the way I want to start it is by giving thanks. You know, politicians and influencers today do a lot of chest beating. Look at me, look what I did. I'm going to immediately flip that on its head and point to our leaders. And so I'm going to ask you to do this, so just bear with me, okay? I know you're going to be hesitant, but I just need you to stand up right now. If you're a small group or Bible study leader, a ministry leader, a deacon, an elder, past or present, okay? Just stand up right now, and we're just going to give you a round of applause. I'm only going to ask you to stand up for like 15 seconds. Please keep standing. Keep giving it up for these guys. You can stand. Just stay standing for a moment. I want to thank each of you for your partnership in the gospel. You guys who are sitting looking at them, these are our co-pastors. These are our co-shepherds, our co-disciplers. A few paid people on the payroll at a church could never help serve and reach hundreds of people. We do it with these types of leaders. Thank you for stewarding your great gifts and the gifts of those you lead. Keep standing. I see you over there. Thank you for your sacrifice and devotion of time. Time is required for this call. And we just want to thank you so much that you've risen to the occasion. You elders in the room, past and present, the elders are the leadership team that guide the church. Thank you for your governing authority that you've wielded so deftly. It's an incredibly sharp balance to manage power and influence, and I just want to say to them and to all of you, well done, good and faithful servants. So give it up to these guys one more time. And most of the staff are not here. A lot of them are deployed to their workstations in the youth room, the kids' rooms, administrators who were maybe here at first service. But, you know, we have 10 kids ministry staff alone that we've kind of grown to this last year, and we got to thank every one of them. We have an executive team that works with the elders to lead the church. It's comprised of Bucky, one of our founding pastors, Sherry, our executive director, and myself. And the three of us work together as a team. There is no one person pulling the strings at this church. We believe in team-based leadership. And I just want to thank them because I'd be nowhere and we'd be way worse off if it weren't for these great people like Sherry and Bucky and the rest. So thank you to all of you. Special thanks to that executive team. I'm just thankful to you all for attending today as well. Family members, the church wouldn't be a church without its membership. And even you guys who are guests today, giving church a chance again. I said it a second ago, but I'll say it again. We will help you reach these huge goals, these new habits, probably too many on your list. I hope that's the side that you erred on and not nothing at all, because we're a growing and learning people here at Watermark. We'll help you. We'll help you, transcend resolutions that fail and fade. And just like Randy and Alyssa said last weekend during their great talk, like the body of Christ helps you reach sustainable change over time. And that's what I think all of us want. State of the church. Are you ready for this? What has God done in 2023? Here we go. Our vision last year was to build a prayer and worship culture. We hosted four worship nights, praise and worship nights, and they steadily grew from a small, devoted few to large gatherings of people inside and outside the church that just said, what, someone's playing music? Let's go. And there was almost 100 people at the last one we did. It was beautiful to see people humbly with contrite hearts just bowing down in praise and gratitude to Jesus. The bands and the tech teams worked so hard to make a wonderful space, to create a wonderful space to glorify God. Even in that last worship session we had, we were a part of Seek Week, which is an Orange County, all-county endeavor for prayer and worship, and they have a few locations throughout a seven-day period, and we were one of those host locations, which is a beautiful way to serve people inside and outside our church doors. In addition to worship, one of our goals was prayer, and this prayer team has added a small handful of people that pray all throughout the week. One of these teams we call the intercessors, the intercessory team. It just means they pray on behalf of others. And there's a small team of people you've probably never met, you don't see, and they're just there secretly praying for me personally, my wife, our family, and they pray for the corporate leadership of Watermark, and they pray for you. And we give them some notes of things that are upcoming, some business affairs, and they just run ahead of us, and they just faithfully, humbly, quietly make those appeals to Jesus on our behalf. And it's powerful, you guys. It's powerful. Into this next new year, prayer is going to continue. We're going to have elder-led, some of those leaders I pointed to a second ago, elder-led prayer meetings once a month. So instead of just like four or five gatherings, we're going to have monthly prayer sessions where you can come. You don't have to sign up. You don't have to RSVP. You just come. And they're going to be here in this private prayer room. And if we overflow into this space, great. But one night every month, we'll have the elders and the prayer team here just available to cover you and encourage you and to pray for whatever needs arise. It's going to really, really move us into a powerful chapter in our church's history. Where else has God shown up in our midst? A list I give to you. I have 7 points here. There's so many more things I could mention, you guys. If I could be a fly on the wall in your Bible study or your small group, when you gathered in your home for fellowship meals or Sabbath dinners, man, just the stories of one breakthrough conversation. Someone who went deep for the first time by admitting something or telling the truth about who they are or what they're going through. Those are worth 1,000 mega huge numbers and breakthroughs to me. And I can't recount all of those. I hope in our September birthday service we'll be able to get some of those stories on stage to share. But for now, here are 7 things. And if you want to clap at any point during the 7, you can. We're giving all the glory and credit to Jesus for the ways he's showed up in our community in the last year. And the very first one that we're celebrating is the fact that Misión El Camino, MEC, our Spanish church, came back to us. So after 10 years of wandering in the wilderness, Pastor Francisco and his leadership team, he was a partner to Bucky 15 years ago, and they never had a permanent home. They were in 6 different cities and 6 different locations, and finally we freed up some warehouse space right here on campus, and not only to afford them to have a space to worship in their language, but we changed our entire identity, and you guys just need to know this. Watermark is now one church, 2 languages. We're not 2 separate churches or 2 separate peoples. We are 1 family of God, but with 2 languages. And there's such a need in this growing population in Costa Mesa to be bilingual. It's a generational need, and now we can serve that need like never before. So thank you, Jesus, for MEC. That's number one. Number two, Mexico. We planted a church in Nueva Casa, and it's in Rosarito. And in this community, we learned a lot over the last year. Ever since we built a church building, we found out, surprise, there's other needs in the neighborhood. And one of them is schooling. You know, a kid who doesn't have the means to pay for school, or they didn't get in on the wait list for even public school, is really out of luck in this neighborhood. Their chances are slim to none to go through a basic standard elementary school education. And so some administrators there locally in Rosarito, they raised their hand and said, hey, if Watermark and other churches would help us foot the bill, we could launch a school. And man, guys, it went from 0 to 60 really quick. I think there's 20 plus students at the end of 2023 that are enrolled in a school where they get clothing, they get food, and they get priceless Christ-centered education. So praise God for that. If you want to go back even to the messages in December, you can hear our friends from Mexico talk about their entire mission. I think it was the second Sunday in December. You can go back and listen to their whole thing if you want to partner with them. A very little bit of money pays for a kid for a whole year. So it's stunning. Number three, together we raised almost $1 million for our Building for Sending giving campaign, which was so radical, you guys. Yeah. It was a year and a half ago. We were celebrating our 10-year anniversary as a church, and we decided, like, we felt God was saying, I want to do a new thing. At a monumental anniversary like 10 years, I want to do a new thing. And I'm going to challenge you guys to look outside yourselves and push and grow. And so we prayed. The elders and the executive team, we prayed. We asked God. We called on God. He answered. He said things like, bring MEC back. He said things like, redesign and refurbish their entire warehouse. And you're going to use it for MEC, and you're going to use it as a rentable theater space. 5,000 square feet for a theater space. A year and a half ago, we said yes to God's big dream. And it took 10 months. Everyone wondered, Ben, Bucky, Sherry, is anyone asking for a theater space? Is that really a need for the community? 10 months later, we had a dozen theater groups in that warehouse saying, when do you open? We would like to host our productions here. And so it's going to reach the community, and it's going to help us with our financial goals as a church. So praise God for that. Man, we prayed and God answered. He said, I want you to build more space for kids. There's an entire 5,000 square foot warehouse on the other side of these walls, and that's going to be refurbished for our growing kids' needs. You're going to hear more about kids in just a second, but there's over 100 children now that we're trying to teach and instruct and prepare them for the complex world that they're going to enter into when they're 18 plus years old. And so we're praying to break ground and finish both of those projects in the next year plus. So that's going to be really exciting. Number four, we had a huge breakthrough in getting on the public school campus of California Elementary School. So you can see this picture here. After 2 years, Roger and Tracy Weniger, they're our deacons of schools. 2 years, they tried to hound and really break through to the administrators, the principals, vice principals of these campuses. And you know, those people work so hard. They're incredibly difficult to get a hold of. And after 2 years, we got on California Elementary School's campus. We did a full gardening and paint and cleaning project that was a huge win, you guys, for the city. So thank you, God, for that. I just want to challenge you, like, why does that matter to get on school campuses? Roger, who's the leader of this team, he kind of has this question that is his entire motto. And this question really, you can see how challenging it is. He says, would the city, if the church didn't exist, if the church, let alone this church, didn't exist, would anyone take notice? Would anyone notice? If Watermark wasn't here, would anyone notice? Would the city care? Would the schools care? And we just answer that with an emphatic yes. Yes, they would notice the difference. They would feel the loss of 60 churches in Costa Mesa linking arms to make the schools better. A place for the teachers, the administrators, and the students themselves. So we see them, we love them, we care for them. When a church is planted in a community, things change. We believe that. And this last year we had a huge breakthrough on that campus, so thank you, God, for that. Number five is this thing called benevolence, which is always, I think, to me, a weird word. Maybe you get what it means, but in the church context, we use it as our financial aid package for people that have fallen on hard times. I said this was a State of the Church address, so I'm just going to read this for a second so you can get really a reference for what God has done in our midst. For the year ending 2023, we invested almost $50,000 in the hearts and minds of hurting and broken people. From car repairs and rent to meal trains, so many meal trains. We had a lot of new babies this year. To mental health support, we paid for several sessions for many different individuals. To even helping one amazing family adopt a child who needed a home. We deployed these funds to help them. And while the church is committed to not becoming a welfare state, as a result of your generosity, we were able to make a tangible, material impact in the lives of people who, upon meeting a grave crisis, they could depend on their local church to come through for them. And that's huge. You know, there's this whole political debate that happens when there's tragedy or crisis in the world. You know, Christians or even secular leaders will say at that point, our thoughts and prayers, sending thoughts and prayers and thoughts and prayers. And then the detractors will push back and say, forget your thoughts and prayers, you know, make a difference. And I certainly understand both sides. I'm sympathetic for both sides. What this celebration of benevolence is saying, yes, we're giving thoughts, we're giving prayers, we're giving our presence, and we're giving a material gift to help people get through a crisis. And so we are deeply invested in doing all of those different forms of response. Number six is our kids' ministry. We've talked about their physical spaces, but this group, you guys, we've grown from one employee and three or four Sunday workers to 10 total paid staff in the kids' space, because that's how big it's grown and that's how important it is to us. We're, as a church, putting our money where our mouth is. We're saying the next generation is the most important generation. How they're formed, how they think, how they're able to respond to the complex world that they graduate into. And not only that, but they have loving adults who are present with them at least 1 hour a week. And we have this kind of this another motto where we have 100 sharp arrows. Psalm 127 describes children born to a righteous family as arrows in a warrior's quiver, you know? It's an offensive and defensive weaponry to be released into the world. And that's how we view our kids. They're not just another asset. They're certainly not a burden. They're a blessing to the world. And so we want to go all in for these kids. And it's been amazing. We've had at least, by rough estimates, we've seen a dozen new babies come to the church. We've had 10 new families come from outside in to call Watermark their church home. And like I said, we hired all these staff to help serve these great kids who are the future. Point number seven, finally, is our youth ministry. I'm so honored. It's my pleasure to celebrate youth pastors all around the world. Yes, you can give it up for our youth pastor, Joe. Joe O was hired just this last year, and he came to us through a great process facilitated by Randy, our former youth pastor, who's still a full-time associate now. And man, Joe has done such an amazing job recruiting and developing volunteers, creating lesson plans that form the mind of a teenager, but also fun and games so that a teenager can have a positive association with a local church. You know what I mean? Yeah, you can remember, regardless of your age or stage of life, you can remember what it was like to go to college or to be college-aged. Remember the first person who, you know, was so profoundly astute, they told you how lame church was? You know, maybe it was a professor or a friend who told you how bankrupt church was, and that it was so whack, and it was so defunct, and it was so irrelevant. Our kids will be able to say, that wasn't the experience I had at church. I had a different experience. I had adults who loved me. I had adults who weren't afraid of tough questions. I had adults who trained me to wage war with the idea battles, you guys. We're not patronizing our teenagers here. We're not pretending like they don't understand the world is rapidly evolving all around them. We're not going to just baby them. We're going to train them. So when they're released, they can fight and win idea battles in this complex world. And Joe is leading that charge, and we are so happy to get his back. So we praise God for all 70 of these things, and like I said, so many more. That was 2023. What of 2024? Can you get the foment that's happening here? Can you feel it kind of bubbling up? I'm about to lay it on you, okay? 2024, wouldn't you like to know? Would you like to know the vision for 2024? Yes? Okay, the excitement is there. We're at a fever pitch, I guess we could call it that. The vision for 2024 is becoming a forgiveness community. That's it. That's what it is. Becoming, really realizing. Moving forgiveness from this theory, a mere theory. Yeah, I'm forgiven. Yeah, Jesus loves me. Theories to an embodied reality. That's the vision that we feel like God is calling us into in 2024. And see, it was almost 6 months ago that we were doing baptisms in June. And I was in my sermon prep, my message prep for that service. And I fell upon this great author and theologian, his name's N.T. Wright. And he was writing on baptism when he says this. He says, baptism is not just some vague visual aid, it's community that's formed by the death and resurrection of Jesus. We are a new creation people as a result of forgiveness. We're a new creation, an embodied people with a personal history. That's the book of Acts, by the way. We have a history book. We have a catalog of our story, our origin story. We have a physical place. It's not just some secret private affair, me and one-on-one with Jesus. It's so much more than that. Yes, it's that, but so much more. Not merely in my imagination, not merely in my inner spirit, leaving my body unaffected, he says. What does he mean, mere visual aid? You see, I think there's a tradition in evangelicalism in the last 50-some-odd years where we have baptism service, and it's a spectacle. Look at us. And look at the lights. And look at the shiny stuff. So much more. It's not just a public proclamation of an inward decision. You know what happens? You know what happens when someone, maybe it's you, by the way, maybe you've never been baptized and you want to know more. We want to meet with you. And we'll do a class, and then we'll get you scheduled to be up here with me January 21st for the baptism service. You know what happens and what we train people to understand? When you come and you're baptized, why is it public if not a spectacle? Why is it public? Well, it's public because this person, and I'm pointing over here because this is usually where the baptismal pool goes. What happens is that this person enters into the forgiveness community on that day in kind of a new and different way than the moment that they privately or secretly said yes to Jesus in their heart. They become a committed member, an invaluable committed member of that local church. And what we say to each other is, the one being baptized, I'm one with you and you are one with me, and I'm going to get your back, come what may. And we all say a resounding amen to their agreement, and we say the same thing, I'm going to get your back, come what may. And even if we bump up against each other, and there's tremendous offense and hurt and pain, we're going to choose to quickly reconcile and forgive one another because we are all one part of the forgiveness community. He goes on to finish the idea. He says that we are a people formed by forgiveness. The word forgiveness is over the door. When I heard that, even back in June, it was starting to form God's word for our church. I knew this wasn't just message prep. I knew in my spirit that God was saying, I'm giving you a vision for 2024, and here it is. That watermark, that this one of many great churches in Costa Mesa, this local community is going to learn what it means to be an embodied reality of forgiveness. And that all of us, when we enter and exit 3186 Pullman, which is our address, we would see above the door, forgiveness community. Can you just picture that now? In your coming and your going, that's our identity. That is what we do, it is who we are, and it's what we believe. What we do, it's the things we do. We do the things of forgiveness. It's who we are embodied forgivers. But it's also what we believe, because by the way, what we believe motivates everything else, doesn't it? Doesn't your thought life, your deep-seated convictions and values, doesn't it inform everything else you do, what you believe up here? And so it's what we do, it's who we are, and what we believe. And I want to show you that in the next few minutes before we close our time. I want to start with the words of Jesus from Matthew 5. If you look at his words from his mouth on forgiveness, it frames everything. So then, if you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First, go and be reconciled to your brother and then come and present your gift. Reach agreement quickly with your accuser while on the way to court, or he may hand you over to the judge and the judge hand you over to the warden and you'll be thrown into prison. Now, we can't appreciate this. As modern, secular people living in the 21st century, we can't appreciate what Jesus is saying about the gift laid at the altar. Even altar, such a strange word today, isn't it? 2024, altar. But what you have to understand is that for thousands of years, that's how one became right with God. For thousands of years, you become right with God by bringing a gift to the altar. That's how you reconcile with God. That's how you become right with God. For your sins, for all your wicked thoughts or deeds, you bring a gift to the altar. Jesus says, hold on. Stop that, at least for a moment. and go and be reconciled? He has the audacity and the wisdom to know that he is that lamb. He's going to be that sacrificial offering for forgiveness for the whole world. So he knows what he's doing. So he's qualified to say that. But he says, go and be reconciled to your brother or sister. The offense that you have. Stop what you're doing. It'd be akin to saying, even though times 10, I'm on my way to church, but guys, family, everyone, whoever I came with, friends, we got to do a U-turn right now. Because I just realized someone has something against me and I got to make it right. And he's maybe not saying that it's greater than worship of God, but maybe he's saying it's tantamount. That when we do the embodied work of forgiveness, we are authentically worshiping. And not only that, and you're going to see this in 2024 in Jesus' name, you're going to see this. I believe you're going to see this. What if the prison that Jesus was talking about was literal? Because that was the result of losing in court, I guess. But what if it was also metaphorical? What if the prison he was talking about was a prison emotionally or spiritually of unforgiveness? Haven't you been there? I've wallowed in emotions before. I've let unforgiveness turn into bitterness and rage and resentment and judgment all the time. I'm recovering. And it's actually that which keeps us in a prison cell. One of my favorite books on forgiveness I'm going through with the prayer team right now is this book, 2 Hours to Freedom by Charles Kraft. I commend it to any of you, even if you're not on the prayer team. Listen to what he says, and I don't have this on the screen, so if it helps you to focus, to just close your eyes. Listen to what he says about forgiveness. He's talking about the major 7 issues that keep us out of freedom. First thing to recognize is the fact that reactions, even more than the abuse, usually causes the most damage. Though abuse, whether physical, emotional, or sexual, can cause great damage to a person, it's his or her reactions to that abuse that are often even more damaging. For example, if an individual has been physically abused as a child, especially by a parent, there are significant hurts stemming from the mistreatment that need healing. The emotional and spiritual reaction of unforgiveness, however, is likely to be even more crippling. And if you come from even a remote background like that, you know what the author's talking about, don't you? The damage done to you, physically, emotionally, through abuse or neglect, is traumatic, nothing short of traumatic. But it is taken to a whole other degree when we harbor unforgiveness and bitterness and contempt and vengeance. The Bible says, God says, vengeance is mine, I will repay. This year, you guys, in our very doing, the things that we do, we're going to let go of harboring unforgiveness and bitterness and rage, because over the doorway, the blood of Christ beckons us to say, when the world says eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, I'm going to pay back evil for evil, then when the world says that, we say, peace, be still. Vengeance is the Lord's alone. I can say peace now because I'm a member of the forgiveness community. And it's the very things that we do, you guys. What are some of the things that we do? In 2024, no more letting offenses, you can open your eyes now, by the way, no more letting offenses, great and small, offenses, great and small, go on unchecked because of some sort of sense of false peacekeeping. You know what Pete Scazzaro calls our feelings, our emotions that we don't deal with? He says we bury them alive. It's a dark image, isn't it? Unprocessed, unspoken, misunderstood feeling or emotion that comes from a deep-seated thing that maybe happened to you and you just don't process it. What do? You just bury it alive. What does that mean? Never goes away. In fact, it gets 10 times worse. It festers. It's an unhealed wound. You can't get scar tissue because it's festering. And so many of us who are recovering, you know, people pleasers, what do? We say, well, that's the right thing to do, not to address that pain or that issue with that person, because it might be too much, or it might be hurtful for them. And we call that false peacekeeping, the lie from the pit of hell. To say, I just can't address that with them or with myself because I just have to keep the peace. Jesus was not a false peacekeeper. He was the ultimate peacemaker. He came to bring peace with hard truths, but loving, grace-filled truths. In 2024, the things that we're doing as a forgiveness community, no more living the lie by refusing to share our feelings, our hurts, our pains. No more running from gracious and loving feedback that paves the road to freedom. I've just been illustrating that a second ago, but don't you understand that's a huge part of where forgiveness goes? It's about freedom. That's how we move from vague visual aid. It's not just something to be celebrated two times a year at Christmas and Easter. Yay, God! We have the cross. Yay, God! We have an empty tomb. No, we get to do the whole rest of the work, the rest of our lives. In practical hour over hour forgiveness activities, including feedback and offense and feelings and emotions, processing those things. Those are the things we do every day. What are the things that affect our being spiritually and emotionally? One of the new endeavors of our prayer team that we're going to offer this year is to schedule a prayer appointment. And you can go and see these trained and humble people to go through deep healing prayers. You know, maybe you've had these wounds that I've talked about before, emotional traumas, physical traumas. Maybe you have an invisible disease that you've battled. And yes, you're seeing medical professionals and you're seeing psychological professionals, and yet you still haven't had a breakthrough that may be possible for you. Then what I'm describing is the perfect circumstances for you to schedule a deep healing prayer meeting where we will help you go through your past, your histories, your memories, and bring out the scars and wounds and trauma and give them back to Jesus, who was there. Who was there when you were hurt? We'll help you understand that that's not a visualization or some vague exercise, but actually it's helping you spot reality. Jesus is the ultimate reality, and he was there. We're going to help you emotionally and spiritually get to levels of forgiveness you never thought were possible. I don't care how old you are in the room. I don't care if you've been born and raised a believer all your life. Come and journey with us this year and find out what happens. New levels of forgiveness, yes, but new levels of freedom that Christ offers to us. We're going to offer programs and events like this great one on offense and forgiveness. I just want you guys to put it in your phone. If you have kids, get a date night. You don't have kids, you're there. I know life is not that simple for you without kids. I'm not trying to trivialize your schedules, but save the date. Put it in your phone right now. I promise you, you're going to leave with a new skill for how to deal with offense and forgiveness and reconciliation. Just be there. It's a Thursday night. You don't even need to RSVP. Just come here. And I'll have two professionals on the stage who work in the space all the time as a panel to talk about how we can do this in our daily lives in a faith-based way. Save the date and be there. Let's make a difference. Let's try something new in 2024. If you've done the same old thing, expecting different results, doesn't it feel like insanity? It feels like the definition of insanity, doesn't it? Try something new with us in 2024. And so this is some of the doing work of forgiveness. This is some of the being work of forgiveness. What's some of the believing? What do we know? Because again, thoughts and convictions lead to action. Our lives are based on thoughts and beliefs that have moved into action. And I know I'm starting in reverse, but that's where I want to land today as we wind down the service. And I want you to think about Acts chapter 1, and then we'll go deeper into our study of Acts. But look at what Jesus says in Acts chapter 1. Now, just quick preface before you start reading it. Like I said, Acts is kind of a church history book of how the very first Christian church began. We got a little missionary journey, and we have some profound breakthroughs of forgiveness and reconciliation, historical ones, where you and I wouldn't be here, frankly. You and I would not be here if it weren't for the historical events of the book of Acts, okay? But before all that takes place, we have Jesus still with his apostles, and this dialogue takes place. So they gathered together, and they began to ask him, Lord, is this the time when you're restoring the kingdom to Israel? And they're picturing a political dynasty. Think the presidential elections that are taking place, and think the building and the military, like that's what they're thinking. You're going to come riding on the war horse and you're going to establish this new physical kingdom on earth, right? And is it now? And listen to what Jesus says. He says, you are not permitted to know the times or periods the Father has set by his own authority. But, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, Samaria, and to the farthest parts of the earth. Don't you love when Jesus, as our Father, gives us a good no? Parenting 101, okay, for those parents in the room. It's okay to say no sometimes. And Jesus just says, no, with a smile on his face. No, that's not for you to have. You're not permitted to know that. And in that way, he's playing back to us the oldest mistake, the oldest sin from the garden, right? It was the tree of good and evil, right? Was that the title of the tree of good and evil? No, it was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And Adam and Eve have the same invitation that you and I have. It's just an invitation. Jesus and God in his infinite wisdom and grace says, here's an invitation to you. You can have the presence. You can literally be hand in hand with God in the garden. You can practice the presence of God. Or you can have knowledge. And you already know the outcome. They choose knowledge. Are we not continuing the same sin today? Are we not the most knowledge-possessed generation of all time? If I could just know what's going on with my injury or illness, then I'd be okay. If I could just know how to fix my friends or my husband or wife, if I just knew, then I'd be okay. If I just knew all the mysteries of the universe, then I'd believe God. That's my favorite one. If I just knew, let me know first, then I'll believe. Jesus says, you're not permitted to know, but if you agree with what I've done on the cross and say yes to perfect saving faith in Jesus, I will give you. What will I give you? This is one of the best buts of all time. You're not permitted, but what you will receive is the power of the Holy Spirit, which is the presence of God promised to every believer. That's what the Holy Spirit is. That he'll take up residence in all of us. And we get that presence, that hand-in-hand relationship with Jesus after all. And so we do not know, but we can believe that. We can believe that a relationship with Jesus is possible every day. As the band comes up, I just want you to understand, this is such a wonderful promise, isn't it? For us as individuals, the power. We won't get knowledge, but we'll have power. Raise of hands right now if you take power over knowledge. Would you take power over knowledge? Some of us who have lived longer life raise their hands first. Because they've felt what it is to fail and fall and hunger and thirst for knowledge. And in their wisdom, they're starting to learn, I'll take power and presence over knowledge. And we can do that, regardless of our age. In 2024, you can opt for power and presence over knowledge. You can forsake the lie of being God, because that's what knowledge is after all. If I could just know everything, I'd be okay. And so we get that as an individual blessing, don't we? The promise of the Holy Spirit is a promise and a gift to every believer. And we get that personally and individually, we get that. But is that light ever only for ourselves? Is it a light to be hidden? Never. He says you will receive power, you'll receive the Holy Spirit, and what? It'll reach to the farthest parts of the earth. And that's the last slide. What happens when we say yes to power and presence? The world will stand up and take note. What happens when we become the embodied reality of a forgiveness community? The world says, what is happening over there? Marriages are being healed even after infidelity? What's happening with that couple? Friends are reconciling even though they had the most grievous of sins against each other? What's happening with those roommates? Christian neighbors are sacrificing their time to show up for one another. What's happening in that community? It doesn't taste, touch, and feel like the rest of the world. There's something different taking place. It's a forgiveness community. I want to be a part of it. Wouldn't you love to see the empty chair next to you filled with that person that you've been praying for years? The light we're given is never just for ourselves. Always for the 80% of people who are not here yet. Can we say yes to that in 2024? Watermark exists, you guys. We get the blessing of being here as members and cherished guests, but guess what? Watermark exists for the 80% of people who are not here yet. 80% of kids who are not here yet. Our whole deal, $1 million budgets, and all the staff we hire, and all the energy and investments and prayers, it doesn't just exist for those who are here today, but for those who are not yet here. to the light we have for 2024, forgiveness. And who's God putting on your heart to be a part of that forgiveness community? Let us pray now as we go to communion. Communion is this ultimate imagery of forgiveness. It's a forgiveness you get to ingest, by the way. Think about that. Let that rattle around in your brain for a second. A forgiveness you get to ingest. If we're going to become a physically embodied community, then yes, we celebrate the Lord's Supper every time we can and anxiously await his second coming. Let's pray, and then we'll go to communion. Jesus, thank you for these elements, your body and your blood broken and poured out for us. The perfect offering, Jesus, that in every way satisfies forgiveness. As we go now to the table, God, may we be filled with your forgiveness again. And may we administer that right now as we leave this place where we live, work, and play. In Jesus' name, amen. When you're ready, go. You're free to go. Take communion at those back two tables at the front. By yourself, together, celebrate the Lord's Supper.
Thanks for listening to the Sunday morning message at Watermark OC Church. If you have questions, go to watermarkoc.com/questions, or you can go to our homepage, watermarkoc.com, and reach out for coffee with a pastor. We cannot wait to meet you.